Well, good evening. Thanks to AJ and the team for leading us. Just a joy to be here tonight. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Quinton. I'm a deacon here at Central. I think most of you know me, but I'm married. My wife's name is Leandra. Normally, I introduce my wife as Leandra because I thought that if you speak to English people, you change the word, you know, you change the name. So I always said Leandra, but it's actually Leandra. So my son's name is Levi. Okay, that's really Levi, not Leafy in Afrikaans. But and I've got a daughter who's 5, and her name is Olney. And we've been at Central for about 9 years, and I can't believe it. We got here, no kids, more hair and all those things, but 9 years already. And we normally serve at the Hill. We go there on Sunday morning, so it's just a joy to be here. I'm in full-time sports ministry. My passion is to proclaim Jesus Christ to sportsmen. I'm passionate to share the gospel with sportsmen, to see them get saved and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and then to see them become mature followers of Jesus Christ, and then to see them do the same. Proclaim Jesus Christ, see people get saved, and see people become mature followers of Christ. And how we do this, or how I do this, is through sports chaplaincy. I get to offer pastoral care and mentoring to the sporting community. And what we do is basically offer and to be a safety net to the sporting community. As many of you know, sportsmen and women face the same challenges that most of us do, isn't it? But they get to live their lives under the spotlight or under the magnifying glass. And that's why many sportsmen, if you just look at the newspapers, that's why so many sportsmen after retirement, which is at an age of sometimes 30 to between 30 and 35, that's where a lot of sportsmen retire, professional sportsmen retire. That's why so many of them battle with depression. That's why so many of them battle with dependency, debt, and divorce, and immediately after sport, just because of that pressure. Yeah, please, you can pray for me. I'm in the sports ministry, and Matthew DeKivit and I will also be helping out. We'll be serving with another sports ministry in the coming weeks. We'll be helping out at the Craven Week, the under-18 Craven Week, where we'll get to serve rugby players, young rugby players, most of them who will be Springboks in the next couple of years. And what a joy to just serve them with the love of Jesus Christ. And yeah, you can please pray for us. It is a joy to be able to preach God's word tonight, and really I love the lost. That's why I'm in ministry, in sports ministry. I love the lost, but I love the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is a joy to be at Central, and we are really blessed at Central. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that we're in a good church, a church that faithfully preaches the word, pastors who week in, week out preach the word to us, who slog away week in, week out, and labor in studying the word of God to make it plain to us. And so we're really grateful for Central and just the ministry. But yeah, let's get into God's word. So let me just pray, and then we can get to God's word. Father, it is a joy to be here tonight and to be able to open the word. Even in the last couple of Sundays, we've heard, especially in the evenings, that this is your word, your God-breathed word. And when we open it and when we proclaim it, it is you speaking to us. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Without you revealing yourself to us, God, we would not have known the way to go. You have made yourself known to us, and thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, we can get to know you even more, and we can be saved and become children of God. And I pray that even tonight, that there might be someone here tonight who might become a child of God. And for those who are children of God, those who are believers, that they would grow in their faith and become more mature and love you even more. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you say that you don't have it, then you prove that you have it. If you confess that you have it, only then can it be taken away. What is it? Okay, let me say that again, okay? If we say that we don't have it, then we just prove that we have it. If we confess that we have it, only then can it be taken away. What is it? Sin, yes. It is sin. First John, okay, I don't know what else came out there. I'd love to hear that afterwards. Okay, they're in coffee. But First John 1 verses 9 to 10 says it's sin. Okay, it's sin. The answer is sin. We know from the Bible that sin is man's biggest problem. It is because of sin that the world is in such a mess. The sin of pride, the love of power, the love of money, lust, greed, lawlessness. Sin is in every man. It comes naturally to us. You see, no one has to teach a little kid how to sin. No one has to teach a little kid how to arch their back when they throw their tantrum. There's no tantrum school, but every heart seems to know how to throw it. Okay? Even adult hearts. We just become more skilled at it. I used to coach a bit of cricket, grade one cricket, and I didn't teach them kickboxing, okay? But I saw a lot of kickboxing going around. I didn't teach those little kids to be selfish, but I couldn't believe it. I just saw them being selfish and just so self-centered. I don't teach those kids to lie, and I'm sure their parents don't sit them down and teach them to lie. But I remember this one kid, after practice, I gave them some sweets, and this one kid looked me in the face, and he said, "Coach, you didn't give me any sweets." Because now, I mean, there's so many kids, you can't remember who you gave the sweets to. And I remember the one kid just looking at me, was like, "Coach, you didn't give me any sweets." And I just looked at his hand, and this little fist, you know, was just clutching to the sweets that I had already given him. We don't have to teach them how to lie. It just comes naturally. It is in all of us. Just to remind you of how bad sin is and how it affects, and its effects on mankind. Think about this. One act of sin, one act of rebellion against God through one man, Adam, has affected every single human being that has ever lived. One act of sin. So that every man from birth says in his heart, "I see God's creation. I see God's glory. I see God's providence. I see God's witness of God. And yet, I want to turn my back against God. I want to worship His stuff. Or I want to worship myself." We see God. We see who God is. And we say, we want to live according to our way, our own rules, because we know better. Adam's sin affected all of us. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Sin is serious and it's affected everyone. There's a psalm that says that the wicked goes astray from the womb. From the womb. That is how bad sin is. Now maybe you're sitting here tonight and maybe God has opened your eyes to see your sinfulness. And maybe God has opened your eyes to see your need for grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you have trusted Jesus alone for salvation. And maybe you can remember how it felt when that weight of sin, I don't know if you can remember, but how you felt when that weight of sin just dropped off of your shoulders. And how you felt so pure. Remember when God saved you? How you felt so pure? You felt so righteous? Never felt more free? So close to God and that all is well? And can you remember just the next day, or maybe just the next half an hour, when you went onto the internet, to that site that you were not supposed to go to, and you saw the things that you were not supposed to see? Remember how that felt? Or maybe you remember just being saved, and it's just so awesome, great, all your sins being taken God just taking care of your sins, and then the next minute you lash out at your wife and your kids in anger. And your own words just ringing in your ear. Or maybe the gossip that you've shared about a friend. Or maybe you just realize how cold you are in your love towards those in need. What do you do now? I mean, what do you do now as a believer? You've sinned as a believer. What do you do now? What should our view be regarding sin as believers? Because you know you still sin, right? You know you still sin. You can be honest. When the person next to you knows that you still sin. Okay, we know you sin. You know I sin. I love how Pastor Matt Chandler often says this to his church, and just listening to some of the sermons, he often says to his church, he says to the people, this is an okay place to not be okay. Okay? It's okay to say, I sin. It's okay. It's not okay to stay that way, but this is an okay place to not be okay. We all sin. We all mess up. We don't have to pretend. So how should we deal with this? How should we view sin as believers who's been saved by God's grace? Yes, we're saved, and then we sin, we mess up. How should we view it as God's children, those who have been saved by grace? Should we just continue in sin? Should we sin to prove how sinful we are? Like, everyone's sinful, so we're just going to continue in sin. Should we just give in to sin and believe that we are powerless to overcome sin? The answer is no. You see, John in 1 John is going to give us teaching about sin so that we would not be deceived like many false teachers of his day when it comes to sin and dealing with sin. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll be reading from verses 1 and 2. First John 2, verses 1 and 2. Firstly, John is going to teach us to not sin. Okay, so before we read the passage, John is going to teach us three things. Firstly, he's going to teach us to not sin. And then secondly, he's going to teach us to remember our protection. And then thirdly, to share this hope for sinners. Okay? So firstly, to not sin. Secondly, to remember your protection. And then thirdly, to share this hope for sinners. Let's read the passage. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, firstly, John teaches us to not sin. Do not sin. His goal is to prevent believers from living in sin. Now, for most of you who've done a study in this book, you will know that the Gnostics was a group of false teachers in John's day who had many false views concerning life and truth and concerning Jesus. And one of the false views that they had was that you could pretty much do whatever you wanted in the flesh. You could pretty much live the way that you wanted because the spirit is pure or good, but the flesh is evil. So they said, you could do whatever you want in the flesh is evil and sinful, but the spirit is pure. As long as the spirit is pure, it's okay, do whatever you want. Is that true? No, not according to the word. So they were saying, there's no need to confess your sin. There's no need to feel guilty over your sin. They taught that basically what you could do is you could continue in your sin. Live as you want, as long as your spirit is pure. They even went as far as saying they don't have any sin. And that's what John addresses in chapter 1, verse 2. And they were confused, and they were deceived, and they were deceiving other believers in the church. And they made God a liar, and the truth was not in them. And John says no. John says no. How you live as a believer matters. He's already said that God is light. And we must walk in the light. He's already shown us that we need to confess sin. So yes, we've got sin, but we need to confess it. And here in verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Don't continue in sin. Yes, you have it. Don't be deceived, but you must do something about it. Don't continue in it. You're not powerless in dealing with sin. But sin is not a small matter. If you just think of sin. Sin is defined by John. You can page there to 1 John 3 verse 4. Look at how John defines sin. Okay? 1 John 3 verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then he says, sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. How can we continue in sin? How can we continue in lawlessness? How can we continue to place ourselves above God's authority as God's children? How can we place ourselves as finite human beings above God's authority, saying that we know better than God? Because that's what sin is. How can we say that we are wiser than the God of the universe? Every time we sin, it is lawlessness. And what we're really saying is, step aside, God. I know better than you in this area in my life. God, I know what you say about sexual immorality. I know what you say about money. I know what you say about whatever it is, God. But step aside, God. Today I'm going to show you that I know better than you. And then we choose this path. I love how even Matt Chandler said once that, you know, what we do is we say, God, we know that what you have to say is true for everyone else. Okay? But there should be a clause in the Bible that says, except for Quentin, when it comes to this area of life. God, I know what you say about sexual immorality and where it leads to and everything. I know what you say about it, but God, for Quentin, it's for me, it's going to be different. It's going to be different if I follow this path. Sin is lawlessness. Can you see the folly of continuing in sin? Can you see why we need to avoid sin as children of God? But can you also see that we've all done this before? Okay, because we've all done this. We've all followed our own ways and we've all sinned against God. We all thought that we were wiser than God and knew better. But we don't just sit back and say, you know what, it's okay, we've all sinned and now we parade our sin. We just sin to prove that we are sinful and everyone sins. No. We need to do something about sin. Remember that John, we can't just continue in sin. Remember that in the book of John, he gives us tests to see if we are in the faith. And if we just continue to carelessly live in habitual sin, and we make light of sin, and there's no repentance, and we live in darkness, and our hearts are not broken when we sin, how can we say that we are true children of God? So we need to avoid sin. We need to put it off. We must hate sin. We must avoid it. Yes, we mess up, but we must avoid sin. Now, secondly, the second point is, okay, we're believers. Now we sin, we mess up. All of us do. So what do we do? Second point. Remember your protection. Remember your protection. Don't forget that your sin has been taken care of. Look at the verse. It says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Saying, don't sin. But if you do, or better translated, when you do, not if you do, but when you do, you've got protection. Over Christmas, I bought my son a bicycle, and I also got him this nice helmet to protect his head, okay? And so I got him this nice Avengers helmet, and I gave it to him, and I said, here you go, here's your helmet and your bicycle. And I didn't give him the helmet and say, here's the helmet so that you can go fall on your head. I didn't do that. I didn't say, here's a helmet, son, I bought your helmet so that you can go fall on your head. Go do it. Okay? No, I gave him the helmet, and I said, buddy, don't fall. But when you do, because we've all been on a bicycle before, and we've all fallen down, we've all fallen on a bicycle, but when you do, you've got protection. When you do, you've got protection. And that is what John is going to point out. He's saying, don't sin, don't fall on your head. But when you do, you've got protection. Yes. Remember that we all, like one in a court of law, one stood before God, guilty before God, the judge. We were all guilty. We were all criminals. We were all like criminals having disobeyed God's law. The sentence hung over our heads. We were all guilty as charged. We had no freedom, no life. We were all slaves of sin. We all sinned against the holy God. And we had a dilemma greater than any accused before an earthly judge. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. And a holy God who is light demanded that justice be served. And God's anger burned towards us as sinners. Remember that. But then remember what else happened. It didn't stay that way. God in His love sent His Son Jesus Christ to come to this earth. And Jesus then lived a perfect life. The life that you and I couldn't live. And He alone, as this passage says, is the righteous one. So Jesus is the righteous one. And He is then sent to die in our place so that we can be justified by grace through faith. That's the good news of the gospel. So that we can be justified. So like the one I said, so that we can stand before God, for those who put their faith in Jesus, so that we can stand before God just as if I've never sinned. But not just that, so that we can stand before God just as if I've always obeyed. Remember the gospel, remember this good news. He paid our debt. And John now says, this is your advocate. Jesus is your advocate. The one who did that for you, He is your advocate. Remember the good news. When you sin, remember this. Your sin has been taken care of. What John is saying, don't sin, but should you sin, you have protection. Jesus, this one that I've just told you about now, this one who died in your place, who took all your sins upon Him, this Jesus is your advocate. He is the paraclete. This advocate can also mean the paraclete with the Father. He's the one who basically comes alongside of you when you stand before God. He's the one who stands with you. Jesus, when you sin, is your defense attorney. Okay? And He's not going to lose any case. Jesus is your defense attorney. And Jesus, like an advocate, presents us before God the Father. So when you sin, remember who you've got as an advocate. When you do sin, and the accuser, who is Satan himself, accuses you before the Father of your sins. Because Revelation 12:10 says that He accuses believers day and night. So when you sin and Satan accuses you of your sin, things that you've done in your life, then Jesus takes out the file. But not the file of your sin, but the file of what He has done for you on the cross. That is the good news. Jesus is your advocate. Let me ask you this. As a believer, what sin is there in your life that you think Jesus didn't pay for? What is there that you are grappling with at this point? That you're thinking Jesus surely didn't pay for this? What sin is there that you think Jesus didn't pay for? And as I've heard someone say this before as well, yes, you sin, but don't you think that Jesus knew what He was buying on the cross? He knew. Jesus knew exactly what He was buying on the cross, and He still went. He knew what a sinner you are. He knew. He knew how filthy. He knows everything about you, and He still went to the cross. What sin is there that you think Jesus didn't pay for? Jesus has taken care of all of your sins. He is the propitiation for your sins. You say, well, what in the world is that? What's that word? It's a very, very important word, okay? Propitiation, very, very important word. It's in the Bible, and we need to know what this means. Maybe the best way to explain it to you, I see if there's some kids here, it's like, I don't know if you've seen, if there's a jet fighter, a fighter jet, okay, and the guy wants to shoot the enemy, and he presses this button, and the rocket comes out, okay, and this rocket chases the enemy, okay? And the next minute, okay, it's about to hit the enemy. Next minute, someone just presses the button, and the rocket turns around, and it hits something else. That's what propitiation is. It is a turning of God's anger. What propitiation means is that Jesus turned away the punishment and the wrath and the anger that God, the anger of God that was directed towards us. Jesus turned it away, all of it. Jesus turned away God's anger, He turned away God's wrath, and He took it on Himself. Another way to say this is that Jesus exhausted the Father's wrath so that there's none, nothing, nix left for you, nothing. Do you know that as a child of God, there is no more power in the anger of God left for you? Nothing. Because the love of God has sent His Son to take your place. Another way to explain this is like a sponge. Like a sponge, Jesus absorbed all the anger of God in your place. Jesus satisfied God's holiness so that He could extend mercy towards you. You see, on the cross, God's love and justice meets. God no longer looks at you with displeasure because of sin, but He is pleased with you because of Jesus. God no longer looks at you with displeasure because of sin, but He is pleased with you because of Jesus. Maybe you need to hear those words tonight. God is pleased with you, not because of you. God is pleased with you because of Jesus and what He's done for you. Isn't that great news today? He's not pleased of me because of me. We've got a new identity in Christ. This is the good news that this advocate stands before the Father and He says, I've taken care of all those sins. Yes, they've messed up today and a couple of hours ago. Yes, they've sinned. I've taken care of this guy's sin. I've done it. I've done all the work on his behalf. Now let me ask you, that work of Jesus on the cross, and if you truly understand that, does that encourage you to now go out and sin? No, it doesn't. If it encourages you to go out, you don't see this gospel. You don't truly see this good news. We all sin. But when you sin, remember your protection. Now the third point, thirdly, John teaches us to share this hope for sinners. To share it. Share it with the world. Don't forget the world, okay? So yes, you're going to sin. Yes, remember your protection. But then share this good news with the world. When we stand forgiven before God, with all of our sins taken care of by Jesus Christ, who's the propitiation for our sins, and Jesus being our advocate, how can we not share it with the world? How can we keep this good news to ourselves? It's interesting, you can go around the city, especially here in the inner city. You can go to places where the homeless and the needy are being fed and being taken care of. And you don't have to place an ad in the newspaper to say that we are taking care of the needy at such and such a place. You don't have to place an ad in the newspaper, but the people will find out. But you'll find people there, lots of people. We've never advertised outside that we're having a mercy ministry and we're helping people with food on a Wednesday and sharing God's the message. We don't advertise it. You don't need to. But the people come. Why? Because the word gets out. Their need has been met. And they go out. They can't but go out and tell other people who are in need about how they can have their need met. Someone has said this, and I can't remember who, but ultimately what we are is we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we are as Christians. We are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread because we have tasted and we've seen the goodness of God. We've been satisfied with Jesus. But sometimes, I know, even in my own life, sometimes I get so caught up in my own little personal struggles with my own sin. And that keeps me from the world. That keeps me from telling other people who are lost, who needs to hear about this good news of salvation. That keeps me from going to them because I'm so caught up in my own little world and my own little struggles with my own sin. And I forget that there's a world in need of salvation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the world. Now what is John saying when he says that in this passage, when he says that he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world? Is it for everybody? Is it for everybody? Some people say that Jesus' atoning work or his work of salvation is universal and it is for everybody. And that this passage means that he is the propitiation for the sins of those in the church and for the whole world. That's one way of looking at this passage. But if you continue in this, I mean, think of where this is going. That would lead to what is called universalism. It leads us down to a slippery and a dangerous path of universalism, which just means that in the end, everyone will be saved then. Because if you've taken the definition of what propitiation means, that God's anger has been satisfied in the death of his son for those, then if he is the propitiation for the whole world, has God's anger been satisfied for everyone? The answer is no. So I wouldn't take that route, okay? Another way to look at this passage and what John is saying is that John might be saying that the our year refers to that he's the propitiation, not just for our sins, the Jews' sins, but he's the propitiation for the Gentiles as well, the whole world. And that also makes sense. You know, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. That's also true. But the view that I lean towards most, and after doing a bit of study, and is firstly that John is writing to who? To believers. So John is writing to believers. He's writing to believers, saying that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. For our sins. The believers' sins, who are made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. For us who believe. For those of faith. And not just ours, but also for the sins of everyone who would come in faith. For the whole world. All those who believe, Jesus is the propitiation for their sins. He's the propitiation for all who trust in the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They are covered. They are protected. Jesus Christ is their advocate. And the passage that would support this is Romans 3 verse 23 to 25. It says this, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." See that phrase? To be received by faith. So how is Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, to be received? How is he to be received? The answer is by faith. By faith. So let me ask you this. Do you believe this evening? Do you believe? Do you believe? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for your sins? Then this protection is for you. It is for everyone, for young, for old, for men, women, rich and poor. It is for all who believe in Jesus and his work. Maybe you sit here this evening and you've lost hope. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. No sinner is too sinful to be saved. You're not beyond salvation. You're not beyond salvation. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus for hope. Maybe believers, maybe you've come tonight and I want to ask you, what have you done? What have you done? What are you in at this moment that you will not come again to the Father and remember what He's done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ? Yes, sinners can be saved from their sins. But also remember that those who are believers, who's messed up, they can be forgiven. They can be restored. They can be sanctified. Not saved all over again, but they can be sanctified. They can be forgiven. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Come, wherever you are, come." Let me just pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for just this passage. God, it's sometimes a hard passage and a difficult passage. I know that all of us in this week have struggled with sin. I've certainly struggled with sin in my own life. But it's just been a reminder to me of your amazing goodness in sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. And the amazing good news that Jesus did it all so that we don't have to. That yes, we lost it all, and Jesus did it all so that we might gain it all. And that Jesus did everything on our behalf. Thank you that you have saved us, as your word says, by grace through faith. It's not by our good works. It's not by how many times this week we have messed up or the good things that we have done. It is not by whether we've cursed. It's not by what we've looked at. It's not by how proud we were. It's our salvation does not depend on what we do or don't do, but it depends on what Jesus has done for us. So thank you for that work, Jesus, on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.